I did spend some time here in 2021, 2022, I think. So it's great to see you people here and so many people at the 8:30 service as well. I am a little worried. Chris said, you know, we love a short sermon here. Short sermons are great. 8 minutes, 9 minutes.
I'd have said five.
Some of you are going to be very disappointed. I'm sorry about that. Although it's a long time ago for me now, I can remember disciplining our children at times, and it wasn't always easy, nor did they agree with the discipline. And if you've been a parent here, you'll know that being a parent is not easy, and there are times when disciplining children is very hard work, but very necessary work. I remember at times, you know, harsh words said, doors slammed, people being sent to rooms, no dessert. At one time, sadly, we even cancelled a birthday party. Don't judge me, please. had I had my way again, maybe that wouldn't be the way to go. I'm not sure. But we all make these decisions as parents. But one thing we are looking for when we do this with our children is a response. We're looking for them to respond and to understand why the discipline comes. My wife used to remind me, she says, they will bounce back. You know that time after you've disciplined it and you sit there in the lounge and you go, that didn't go that well. Will they ever talk to me again? Well, I'm glad to say they all love Jesus and everything's good. But we are looking for a response, aren't we? We want them to know what's right and what's wrong. And as we come to this passage this morning in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is starting to call his first disciples. And Jesus is looking for a response. In fact, so powerful, amazing is Jesus that you cannot but help respond. And we are being asked to respond in a positive way as we look at this account of Jesus. So let me pray and we'll look at these verses in chapter 5. God of Luke. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you we're able to sit and have your word open to us, and that you are a speaking God. And we do pray as we look at responding to Jesus. We pray that your work in our hearts and our minds, that we might respond in a way that you would like us to. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find ourselves in this early part of Luke, and we get introduced here to the first disciples. And we're in the Sea of Galilee. Now it says the Sea of Gennesaret there. It is the same area. It is the same place. And Jesus is very early in his ministry. And we see here in this reading that so amazing was Jesus' teaching that he's been doing and the miracles that he's been performing, that there are crowds and crowds of people who want to see Jesus. And Jesus is on the shore with the fishermen. He's got nowhere to go. And then people are crowding in him. Now, very cleverly, Jesus decides to hop into a boat. He says to the guy, sure, hop me in a boat. Let me go out in the water a little bit. That way the people won't have to move. Only I have to move. It's quite ingenious, really. And then knowing also that sound travels across water, so Jesus is able to project his voice and more people can hear. Now, back in chapter 4, we see that Jesus says he has come to proclaim the good news. They see all the healings and they think that's what Jesus is going to do, all the miracles. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is about proclaiming the good news of who he is. The miracles point to that. And so all these people are here and they are keen to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, interesting enough, in this passage, we don't know what Jesus says. He's got this whole teaching time and we don't hear because that's not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage is the calling of the disciples. And we see that from verse 4. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, we have fishermen in this account here. Now, wherever I go, if I ever ask someone I'm speaking to, who here has a career in fishing? Just as I thought, there's no one. I've never met someone whose full-time job was fishing, but in this time, in this place, fishing is quite a popular thing to do because it's, you're living on the water. That's how you make a living. And fishermen are hardened men. They get up early or they stay out all night. And to be quite honest, all the fishermen I know, it just seems like a lot of hard work for very little results. Anyone been fishing here and had, like, this is the best time ever? Not many people say that. It's hard work. You're up against the conditions, you're up late or you're up early. It's not that great. But these guys know how to fish because that's their job. Jesus, on the other hand, he's a carpenter. And he says to the fishermen, why don't you cast your net over there? Why don't you go out a bit deeper and cast your net there? Now, if I'm Simon and I'm a fisherman, I'm not going to listen to a carpenter. I would say, mate, go and saw something. But Simon does what Jesus says, even though it doesn't make sense. And that's our first point this morning. You respond to Jesus firstly in obedience. See, Simon had all the evidence and all the logic to say that doesn't make sense. And yet, he says in verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Obedience is not always based on logic. We are being asked to respond to Jesus because of who he is, and that he defies logic. Now you can imagine Simon not doing this at all. Why would I bother? I have been doing this all night for nothing. And yet so amazing was Jesus, so powerful was his teaching, that Simon obeyed him. And notice here, it's not just a couple of fish that they catch. And when they had done this in verse 6 and 7, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so much that they began to sink. Now this is not beginner's luck. This is not, oh, why don't you, I heard someone caught a couple of fish down here, why don't you throw your rod in over there? Many years ago, we were on holidays with my father-in-law. He lived up in Queensland on the Sunshine Coast. And he wanted us to take us out fishing because he did that a lot with his spare time. I'm a fisherman. It sort of goes, I just go to fish. I go to the shop and buy fish. You know. So he said, okay, I've got the rod. I've got the bait. I'll show you where to go. I'll throw you in a cast. I said, fine. Okay. So we drive along the beach. Lovely spot. On a spot along the beach. Because now what you want to do is you want to throw it into the calm water over the breakers. That it's nice and calm. A good chance of sufficient. So they can't bring it down. So he hooked up the bait and all that sort of stuff. Throw it out. I sort of just missed where I was supposed to go. I thought, oh, I'll bring it back in. No, sorry, I reeled it back in. There's a fish on the other end. What about that? Caught it straight through the eye. What are the chances of that happening? Seriously, what are the chances? That's beginner's luck. Like my father looked at me and went, you know, it's not always going to work like that. He's right, it never did again. Jesus is not using beginner's luck here, right? The boats began to sink. This is not beginner's luck. So enormous was this catch that the disciples had never seen anything. Now, we must be careful how to apply this. It doesn't mean that if we obey Jesus, we'll have everything we ever see and ever want in the world. That's not how it works. We know that, just anecdotally. But what Jesus is saying, you obey me, you will have everything you need. Jesus is just showing the disciples in us who he is and why we should obey him. He performs a monumental miracle because he's about to ask them to come into full-time discipleship with him. They need to know who they're going to follow. And this guy Jesus has extraordinary power. But the second response we see is fear. Look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." All of a sudden, Simon realized he couldn't stand in Jesus' presence. He rightly feared. This was scary. When you get out of the initial excitement, it's scary. And Simon feared Jesus. He has done something so amazing that it frightened him deeply. You might know the account in Mark chapter 4, a bit later in Jesus' ministry, where all the disciples are on this same sea again in the boat, and a wild storm comes upon them. Jesus is asleep. Now, these guys have been out in the water a fair bit. They've seen storms, but this storm was so ferocious, they feared they were going to drown. They were going to die. And they woke Jesus up and said, "Master, don't you care about us? We're going to drown." And Jesus got up and he said to the winds and the waves, "Quiet, be still." Now, what did that do to the disciples' fear? It didn't take the fear away, it transferred it. It transferred the fear from the winds and the waves to Jesus because they said, "My goodness, who has the power to speak like that to the winds and the waves and they obey?" And they rightly and properly feared who Jesus was. So it's proper to fear God in a way that allows us to see him who he is, so we come to know him. So it's a bit like when we live in Australia, we've got to rightly fear the sun. We need the sun is great. But if you get too close to it, or if you spend too much time out and not fearing it properly, it will damage you. We need to rightly fear God in a respectful way, knowing that he loves us and cares for us, but knowing who we are and who he is. But it must be not be a fear that makes us run from him. Now, the third response we see in this passage is one of repentance. Simon knew that he couldn't be in the presence of Jesus because all of a sudden his sin was just exposed. He realized who he was. Now, I find it interesting here that Jesus didn't have to interrogate him. He didn't have to say, "Hey, Simon, I heard what you did the other day. I saw where you were. I know what you've been doing." No, it was Simon who recognized in Jesus' presence he couldn't be there because he was sinful. He says, "I am a sinful man." He didn't say, "I've been lying or I've been cheating or I've been deceitful." Simon realized his whole self was sinful. And he's right. You see, we just are a little bit sinful, or are sinful sometimes. Sin comes in and takes over everything about us. Simon said, "Go away from me. I can't be here with you and me. We are so different." We can be good at covering up our sin. at denying it, even working hard to change our ways. But as we see with Simon, the sheer presence of Jesus shows us who we are and how powerful he is. Repentance means coming to God and not just admitting your sin. It means not just saying sorry. It's even more than just saying, please forgive me. It's actually changing how we live. And we actually can't do that by ourselves. We need God's help. And so we ask God, when we repent, to help change the way we live, change the way we think, change the way we speak. We must always keep heading towards God, even though we're tempted to turn around. We come to God and repent as part of being forgiven, and then ask God to point us in the right direction. And part of that repentance process means following Jesus, which is point four. It's to follow him. Look at what happened to the disciples, what Jesus said to the disciples from verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, notice Jesus acknowledges Simon's fear. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You will follow me. It's the natural outflowing and the right response to who Jesus is to follow him. Can you imagine seeing this, hearing Jesus, and not following? Jesus says, join me. Hang on a minute. Just a couple of minutes ago, I admitted I was a sinful man. I just asked you to go away because I can't stand in your presence. And yet Jesus says to Simon, follow me. Jesus asks us to follow him despite who we are. Despite our connectedness to Simon, Jesus says, follow me. But that's the story of the Bible, isn't it? God has always been taking people who are far from perfect. He says, follow me. Because it's not about us, it's about God. And it's God calling us and asking us to join him. It's the most extraordinary story that God will allow us to be in his kingdom. Extraordinary because we can't get there by ourselves. God says, come and join me. I want you. And there is no need for God to have us on his team. He doesn't need us to do his work. And yet he says, follow me. Come join me. And following Jesus will look different for each of us, no matter where we are and what stage and age of life we are and our circumstances. But it does mean all these things, obedience and fear and repentance. But it's not a promise to a perfect life. It doesn't mean, you know, all your ducks will get lined up. It doesn't mean that everything will go well. Because we know that that's not how life goes either. It certainly wasn't how the disciples' life went. We all know there will be trials and temptations. There will be great days and bad days. There'll be bad years and great years. There'll be things that trouble us and things that give us great joy. But the best thing that we could ever do is follow Jesus. Following Jesus means assurance of salvation. Following Jesus means the forgiveness of sins. It means now that your identity is in Jesus and not in you. And that Jesus will never forsake you. Following Jesus means being right with God. Following Jesus means being declared not guilty and having your name in the book of life. And following Jesus is certainly not a passive exercise. Because I want to come to the end of the gospel story to explain how it worked for Simon. Simon Peter, it says here later, well, his name will just be Peter. But in the book of John, right at the end, we have an account of Peter after Jesus has been resurrected. But to take us back a couple of chapters in the story, Peter has said to Jesus before he dies, he says, look, Jesus, let me tell you right up front, if I have to die with you, I will. I will be there. However, in the ensuing hours, three times, as Jesus rightly says he would, Peter says, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. And then Jesus dies. How do you think Peter feels? Here was his chance, really. And Jesus dies. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter feels? Actually, in the count, after he realizes he denied Jesus three times, he goes outside and it says he wept bitterly. This is his last chance. Or so it seems. Jesus rises from the dead, and we have an account here where the disciples are out fishing again, and guess what? Still terrible results. They can't catch any fish. And Jesus is on the shore. They don't recognize it's Jesus. And Jesus says, well, why don't you put your net on the other side of the boat? Strangely enough, that's what they do. And guess what happens? It's a miraculous catch of fish again. What does Peter do? That's Jesus. And Peter jumps out of the boat and he runs and he swims and he does whatever he can to get to Jesus. Friends, Peter's response here is the last response. Run towards Jesus. You see, Peter understood, even though he was sinful and even though he said, I will do this, and he didn't do it, he knew Jesus would forgive him. And he ran to Jesus rather than running from Jesus. He knew that Jesus was able to care for him. And he knew that Jesus would see past what he'd done and what he said, what he didn't say he did. But he didn't do what he said he did. He knew Jesus would not look at that. Jesus cared for him. Friends, the same as it is for us. We come with so much baggage. We'll say we'll do this for Jesus. We end up just forgetting about it. Friends, we too can run to Jesus knowing that he will forgive us. Because he loves us and he won't forsake us. We, like Peter, are sinful men and women. We are flawed. And yet Jesus compels each one of us to respond to him. To respond in obedience and fear.